Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that by his presence here, you are with us and in us. We ask, Lord, that you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would open my mouth today so that your word will be heard and believed, and that you would use it to comfort and nourish and feed us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have opened your Bible to Genesis 11, verse 1, you read there that the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now, you might think that's a strange thing to say, because if the whole earth had one language, wouldn't they also have the same words? And you'd think so. But if you go down to Corpus Christi, Texas, where I was raised, and if someone asks you, do you want a Coke? And you say yes, then the person will probably say, okay, what kind of Coke do you want? And you say, well, I just want a Coke. They'll say, do you want a Dr. Pepper? Do you want a Sprite? Do you want a 7-Up or whatever? Because down there, Coke just means soft drink of any kind. Or if you go to England and someone tells you there's a queue to get into the loo, you might be sitting there wondering, where's my signal so I can get up and go to the bathroom? Because for us, you know, queue means a signal of some kind, but for them it means there's a line to get in the bathroom. Same language, different words. But even if you've got the same words, communication is still a beast. So sometimes if I want to score points with Anne, I'll clean the kitchen while she's gone or something. I'll call her up and I say, sweetheart, I've cleaned the kitchen. And I think, oh, she's going to come home and she's going to be so happy with me. And then she gets home and she looks at the kitchen and I don't get any points because my understanding of that word clean and her understanding of that word clean are often very far apart. But even if you've got the same language and the same words and the same definitions for those words, you still, it's still a very complicated process, because you have got to get something that's in your brain, out through your lips, in just the right way, and then it's got to pass into the other person's brain through that person's ears and be filtered through all the stuff in that person's brain before anything can be understood. That's why even married couples, people who live in the same house and have raised the same children, or who God has joined together as one flesh, still can't understand each other half the time. But the point of verse 1, everyone had one language and the same words. The point of verse 1 is that everyone really understood each other. Their language and their words, and I think we can understand here their hearts and their minds were aligned with one another. They all want the same things. They're all headed in the same direction. They're all on the same team. That sounds pleasant. I don't know, I've never lived in a world like that. You've never lived in a world like that, but that's what the world was like at this point. Now, just in case you've not read this before, the people who are speaking the same language with the same words are descended from Noah and his sons. Now, that's not unique, because we're all descended from Noah and his sons, but they're a lot closer to Noah and his sons than we are. Some people say that this takes place, what we're reading about today takes place just around 100 years after the great flood, and they say that because back in chapter 10, there's a genealogy of Noah and his sons and all the peoples that came from them. And we're told that Noah's son Shem, his great, well, we can surmise anyway, that his great grandson was Peleg, which means division. And then we're told, for in his days, this is verse 25 of chapter 10, for in his days the earth was divided. That division is, some say, what chapter 11 describes. And they would say that means we must be somewhere around 100 years from the flood if this Peleg is the great-grandson of Shem. But, of course, you can't go on that totally, because biblical genealogies sometimes leave gaping genealogical gaps. Just like they'll maybe just record the most important people in a certain time period. So sometimes the years don't add up, so you just can't be sure. And here's the good thing, you don't need to be sure. All you need to know is that this took place several generations after the flood and at least five generations before God introduced himself to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans. You can see those generations after the count we have here in chapter 11. Now, if you read straight through from Genesis 10 into chapter 11, you might think, well, God who breathed this out is getting his chronology all wrong, because the last verse of chapter 10, that's verse 32, reads this way. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. But then you come to chapter 11, and there are no nations anywhere. There's just one big group, and they're not spreading anywhere until the end, and they don't even want to spread anywhere until the end. So you might think, well, shouldn't chapter 11 be first, and then chapter 10 be second? But no, modern historians, modern writers do this kind of thing all the time. I was reading a historical book about World War II and the war in the Pacific, and the book started off with just a description of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941, and it was really exciting. But then the next chapter was about Japanese politics in 1905. So, but the reason they did that is because they wanted to do the exciting thing first and then explain why the exciting thing happened. That's sort of what's going on here. Chapter 11 explains why chapter 10 played out the way that it did. Now, one last thing you need to know before we get further into this text, and it's probably the most important thing you need to know, is that back in Genesis chapter 1, after God made the first man and the first woman in his image, when everything was new and beautiful and very good, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So basically what God was saying to them was make lots of babies, and then your descendants, they should get married and have lots of babies too, and you should fill the earth and have dominion over creation. Now you might wonder why God would say that. Why would he command them to do that? Well, God made them, I just mentioned it a minute ago, God made them, and he made you, in his own image. And he wants his image bearers to bear his image to the ends of the earth, and to be his regents, to be his governors in his stead, spreading his beauty and his benevolent rule everywhere for the good of every living creature. That was his command. That was why he made that command. Well, you might say, that's all well and good back in chapter 1, but then didn't Adam and Eve say, you know what, I'd rather be my own God? I'd like to decide what's good and evil for myself. I want my truth. And they took the fruit and they ate it, and that ruined everything. So that now, in the depths of my heart, I would love to be God in the fleshy part of my heart, and so would you. If you ever wonder, why do I keep doing this bad thing I know I shouldn't do? Well, that's why. What happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, that's why. You're a son or you're a daughter of Adam and of Eve. So you might think after that happened, which is in chapter 3, you might think that, you know, maybe this filling the whole earth isn't such a good idea after all. You sure you want a lot of these corrupted people running around and filling the earth? But strangely, much later, and this is after Noah and his family come off the ark, the very first thing that God says to them is, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And then you might also think, well, that's Noah and his family. I mean, that's Noah. Noah and his family must have been really good people. So God just wants them to spread their Noahic goodness all over the world. Well, I had it in my text, but I'm not going to get into it. I won't get into the unpleasant, embarrassing sinfulness that breaks out after Noah decides to plant a vineyard and drink way too much wine. I won't tell you about that, but it's bad. It turns out that Noah and Ham and Japheth, all of them, they're just as bad as everyone else. It also turns out, however, that Noah trusted in the Lord to help him and save him. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The ark carries you through the flood too. His name is Jesus. Noah didn't know Jesus by name, but he knew him and trusted him, and Jesus saved him through the ark. Now, that God says to Noah and Shem and Japheth and Ham of all people, multiply and fill the earth, means that despite all the sin in their hearts, the image of God, broken and shattered though it is, it's still there. You bear it, and so do I. So now, everyone has the same language and the same words in verse 2. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. Shinar is Sumer, Sumeria, broad plain between the Mesopotamian and the Euphrates rivers. That's where this probably was. Now, if you read carefully through Genesis, you're going to find that the east is usually associated with some kind of nefariousness. So Cain, after he murdered Abel, went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt east of Eden. A little bit later, Lot, taking leave of his uncle Abraham, decides, you know what? I think I'll go east because Sodom and Gomorrah are just wonderful cities, and they're there in the east, so I'm going to go settle in the east. So that these people migrate from the east, that should at least prick up your ears. You should be a little suspicious here. But even more than that, you should notice that they found a plain and they settle there all together in one place. Now, it's a good thing, it's a right thing, I think, today in our day and time to say, you know what, I think I'll settle here in Binghamton because my family lives here and I have friends here and I know people and I have a job or whatever it might be, and there's a great church here in Binghamton that I just keep wanting to go to, or I want to stay here. So since you're a Christian, and a lot of people in Binghamton are not Christian, you can settle right here in one place and still multiply and fill the earth. If you're married, you can have lots of babies, or you can adopt lots of babies and raise them up to trust in Jesus. If you're not married, you can share the gospel and make Jesus known to hearts and minds that don't know him yet or serve him yet. And that's what filling the earth and subduing it means for new covenant people. But back in Genesis 11, the earth had literally not been filled. All the people bearing God's image have decided not to fill it. They've got the same language, they've got the same words, and they are all agreed, let's not go anywhere. Let's stay here in Shinar. They're in perfect harmony together about that. Just listen to them, verses 3 and 4. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, Let us build ourselves a city with a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Come, let us make. Come, let us build. Let's build ourselves a city and a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. Come, let us do what we want to do by ourselves and for ourselves. And what are they doing? They're making a name and they're building a tower to heaven, so that we won't be, they say, dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Well, you should ask, when you read that line, so that we won't be dispersed over the face of the whole earth, you should ask, these are the only people around. Who's going to be dispersing them? They're the only, there's no other nations at this point. It's just them. Who can they possibly be trying to keep away and out of their business? There's a threat out there. They're insecure about it. That's why lest we be dispersed. There's a threat. Is it the devil? Is he going to disperse them? No, I think the serpent's pretty happy with these people right now. I think God is the threat to them. What's God on about anyway? Fill the earth, spread out, exercise dominion as my servants. What's God's angle in all of this? Maybe he knows that if we stick together and we build a tower and we build a city, we'll be like him, like God. And he won't be able to tell us what to do anymore. God doesn't want us to have the good things that we want, so we'll take them for ourselves. We're going to live our own truth and be true to ourselves. Well, what an odd and primitive people. So backwards. It's a good thing we've evolved and progressed so far beyond that. I would invite you, and as I've invited myself studying this over the week, to set yourself down among these people and ask yourself, am I with them? Am I like them? Do I wish that God were different or that he spoke different words? Do I sometimes wish that God would bend to my will and do as I would have him do? Or at the very least, just leave me alone. Too often, my answer to those questions is yes. Now, if you Google the Tower of Babel, you're going to see lots of images come up, and you'll see lots of paintings of some very tall, you know, tottering buildings. But tallness is not the point here. It's not that the skyscraper thing is not the point. Rising up above the earth, transcending the dust to walk like gods in the heavens. And to be able to say, I did it my way, we did it our way. That's the point of this. This was likely the first ziggurat. You can also Google that and see pictures of them. It was basically a big brick mountain with a temple on top of it. This is a religious act. It's the genesis of human religion, man-made religion. And it's the form that every human religion ultimately takes. Every iteration of this tower offers you some way to ascend to the heavens on the strength of your own will or effort, or devotion or asceticism, if you pray the right prayers, or if you offer the right offerings, or you fast on the right days, or you follow the right signs, or you do the good things, the right things, you can make your way to the heavens, or to happiness, which might be more like our salvation today, or human flourishing, or whatever it might be. You have in yourself what it takes to make it. The most powerful contemporary version of the Tower says just that, that the truth is within you. Your truth is within you. Your authentic self, and that's where you find the divine is within. You've got to live out who you really are within and express the truth of your inner self. And you have at your fingertips, for the first time in history, you have at your fingertips the technology you need to craft your tower. You can craft an online city and life and community full of the right sort of people who all speak your language and your words. It all sounds so beautiful to have things as you would have them. Your own truth, your own way, your own life. You can shape your own world, and you can even craft your own body. What a splendid city. What a great and grand tower. Now, I do think if you could go back in time and see this thing, I think we would all say, this is beautiful. This is gorgeous. The whole world of men and women cooperating together, working harmoniously to live like gods and make a name. What does that mean, make a name? Well, that means to craft a glorious identity and reputation, to be known. Now, you might wonder, again, they're the only people there, so who are they going to make a name? What's the use of making a name when you're the only group? Well, I think we can all probably answer that question. I mean, I can remember many times when, you know, I'll make something, I'll finish some kind of work that I'm doing and step back and say, wow, that's awesome. I did that. I'm pretty impressed with myself here, so I'm going to call someone else and show them, but I can just be by myself and be pretty impressed with me. And that's not necessarily bad. It's fine to do that sometimes, but it can be bad if the thing you build and the identity you craft is for you and by you and all about you. Well, then you're making a name like these people are making a name. And you wear it with pride. Well, the Lord, verse 5, came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they're one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they'll do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. I don't want to get too technical, but notice here, but there's a statement about the common language, the same words, the same language in verse 1. And then in verses 3 and 4, there's a kind of conversation, come let us. And now look forward to verse 7, and you'll see that God says that, come let us. And then in verse 9, there's another statement about common language, this time that has been dispersed or disrupted. What this is, again, not to get too technical, but this is a literary X. It's called a chiasm. And at the center of that X is verses 5 and 6. And when you find that in the Bible, God wants you to really focus on the center of the X. He's framing that for you. So everything here is framing verses 5 and 6. And that might be kind of funny because, I mean, don't those verses make God look puny and weak? I mean, he has to go down to see. Doesn't God know everything? Doesn't God see everything? Isn't God everywhere? What do you mean go down to see? Is he some kind of old man who needs to put on glasses? He can't see? What's wrong with him? And then is God insecure? I better stop them from making that tower in that city, or else they'll be up here with me in the heavens. And what do I do then? If there'll be gods. Is he worried about that? Well, no, of course. This is God making a funny joke. He's being sarcastic here. He's trolling humanity just think about it. The combined strength and ingenuity of the entire united human community is so insignificant and puny. God is asking, what? I can't even see what they're doing down there. I gotta go and look, because I can't see it because it's so tiny. It hasn't even gotten near what they're trying to do. He's making a joke about it. It's so small. In fact, when he says this is the only the beginning of what they'll do, and nothing they propose to do now will be impossible for them, he's not there expressing fear for himself. Think about it. God has just, back in chapter 6 through 9, God has just scoured human corruption from the face of the earth by a flood. Should he let the building here continue? Everyone with one language and the same words. He's not worried about them making their way up to heaven. He knows that if our hearts are unrestrained and united and harmonious, we'll raise hell up from the depths. There's no limit to the depravity. No bottom to the pit. If we have our way all the time, with one heart, with one voice, we will bring judgment and destruction down on ourselves. So for our sake, because of his great mercy, because God loved those people, and because he loves you, God says, come, let us go down. It's probably inner Trinitarian conversation here. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, growing up, I had these two friends that lived close by. They were brothers. And I really liked playing with them. They were lots of fun, but I only liked playing with them one at a time. One at a time was great fun, because when they would come over together, you know, something is going to be broken. Somebody's going to have a black eye or bloody lip, or someone's getting hurt if they both come over together. So their mom finally said, you can't go over there together. Only one of you can go one at a time. That way nobody has to die and nothing gets broken. It's really good for human beings who have not bowed their heads and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, to be separated into nations or peoples. Because when everyone's united, and Jesus is not the one doing the uniting, and even sometimes when Jesus is the one doing the uniting, you know, churches can be pretty messed up too. No wickedness or destruction will be impossible. Wouldn't it be wonderful, people say? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no borders and it was all one world and we were united under one system of government? No. That would be a nightmare. People who say that don't understand the human heart, and they don't understand their own hearts. There would be no check on human power and avarice and greed and tyranny. Nowhere to escape from injustice. The injustice that would quickly descend from any global ruling power. As things are now, a tyrant's authority or a tyrannical government's authority only extends so far. Beyond the borders, you can find refuge somewhere else. As things are now, if one nation rises up and tries to dominate everything and dominate everyone, other nations are there to oppose it. But all together, with one language and the same words and the same aligned heart, we would make a shiny, technologically advanced hell on earth. But God had mercy. And he created something beautiful and good in this dispersal. Beautiful cultures and languages and ethnicities come from this dispersal. There will be a final judgment one day. The heavens and the earth will, as Peter says, be cleansed by fire and remade. The peoples of the earth will stand before the throne of Christ to give account. But God, in his great love for these men and women and children, and his great love for you, has said, not today. Not this day. First, God chose a man for himself, Abraham. And he gave Abraham a son. And through this son of Abraham, God's own son, God has blessed every nation on the earth, just like he promised. The Son bears the name that is above every name. He is his Father's perfect image and likeness, so that if you know the Son, you know the Father also. He's the tree of life. He's the stairway to heaven. You can't make your way up there, so he's come down here to you. First in a tent, then in a temple, and now and forever in Jesus Christ. The only name given under heaven by which sinners who are willing to throw down their trowels and their picks and their hammers and leave off the building can be rescued from the judgment to come and be forgiven and have life forever and mercy by him and in him, with him and through him. And in Jesus, God is building a great temple of living stones. Men and women and children from every nation joined together by his one Holy Spirit. So that on Pentecost, the day we're celebrating today, on Pentecost, 120 left that place, that room where they were, filled by God's Holy Spirit to proclaim the glory of Christ and his work. And people with different languages and different words heard the voice of God. And they understood him because the Spirit opened their hearts to hear. No human scheme has ever succeeded in doing what God began to do on that day and what he's still doing, making Jew and Gentile, Greek and Roman, African and European, even Irish and Italians, one by humbling you before his law, by giving you his son who fulfilled the law, and by washing away your sins with his blood, joining you together in one baptism, at one table, with one loaf and one cup, in and under one Lord. So that in the end, there will be, and John says this in Revelation, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And that day, the dispersion will be over. The nations and languages and the cultures, they'll all still be there. But we'll all wear the white robes, the same white robes washed in the blood of Jesus. And we'll praise the Lamb of God who is the Lion of Judah with one voice. And we'll live in the city that has foundations and that will never be shaken. But for now, The Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Babel, as some of you know, became Babylon, the conquering nation of Jerusalem and the destroyer of the temple and the place of exile. Babylon became the mother of all false religion. In the New Testament, Babylon is synonymous with human pride and rebellion. In Revelation, Mystery Babylon is the religion of the beast and the worship of the serpent that Revelation tells us lies behind all the religions of the world. When people went back to Babylon to rebuild it, when they did, their name for the city meant doorway or gateway to heaven. But the word Babel in Hebrew is close to the word Belel, or the Hebrew word Belel, which is confusion. There's no door to heaven in Babel, only lies and death. So Jesus says to you, I am the door. I am the doorway for the sheep. Listen to my voice. Whatever language my sheep speak, when I call to them, they come. They know me and they follow me. That's why you're here this morning. So far away from the plain of Shinar and the ruins of the city of Babylon, but so near to him. He's called you and you've come. He's about to feed you at his table because you're sons and daughters of the king and you're citizens of that great city that comes down out of heaven like a bride for her husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you to give us grace to always rely on him, on you, through him. Please help us, Lord, to trust in the work that you have done building a city for us by your Son. Give us your grace as we go out of these doors, Lord, to be willing and able to speak, share the gospel with those who have not heard it. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has not believed before, that you might work in their hearts and give them ears to hear the voice of their shepherd calling them. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.